2, the Gospel of John. We had an introduction to the miracles of Christ last week, and this evening we start on the first miracle in chronological order, not the first one recorded, because we'd have to start back in Matthew, then go to Mark and Luke, but the first one as far as the first one that Jesus performed, and we'll talk about that just in a moment. But we find it in John chapter 2 and verse number 1. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse number 11. So I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants knew, which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its value, for its truth. Father, we thank you for the peace and the calmness that it gives to our hearts. We thank you for the assurance that we have that every word is exactly as you want it to be. And Father, you have told us exactly what you want us to hear and know. And so I pray this evening as we look at this miraculous story, that Father, you'd feed us with information through it that would increase our love and devotion to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned that there are 33 miracles recorded in the Gospels, 33 specific miracles, not counting the fact that they brought many into the streets and he healed them, but specific instances of Jesus' healing. They came under 4 categories we saw. Some of them were about ruling nature. Some of them were about restoring health. Some were removing devils. And some were raising the dead. So the miracles came in these different categories. This one tonight, this first one, is about ruling nature. Changing the chemical makeup of one thing into something different. And that, without a doubt, is a miracle. This is a miracle that is well known to most people. Jesus turning the water into wine. It's one of the most misrepresented of all miracles. One of the most ill-discussed of all the miracles. In fact, it reminds me of a story. The policeman was watching the traffic on the rural county road, and sure enough, old Hal went down the road in his pickup truck, and he was weaving side to side as he went by, and the policeman set down his donuts and his coffee. I'm embellishing right now. Set down his donuts and coffee and sped after old Hal, and he got out there and he pulled him off the side of the road, and Hal was sitting there, and he said, Hal, I pulled you over because you were weaving on the road. And he said, I was? I'm sorry, officer. And he said, Well, I need to see your license and registration. And as he fumbled to the glove box to get it, the officer noticed right next to him in the console was this brown paper bag. And it was kind of rolled and wadded at the top around the neck of a bottle. And when Hal came back to the officer, he said, Hal, have you been drinking? He said, Nope, nothing but water. And he said, "Hal, what do you got in the bottle there?" And he said, "This is my water bottle." And he gave it to the officer. He smelled and he said, "Water?" He said, "Hal, that's not water, that's wine." To which Hal replied, "Hallelujah, he done did it again." Many folks would accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of taking water and changing it into an intoxicating beverage. And we're not going to go into any details. We're not going to cover that because that would take us off track. But can we just assure ourselves of this? Jesus would never do anything that violated the law of God. And he would not do anything that violated the word of God. I know many use this as an excuse for drinking at social events like a marriage or a wedding or something like that, or drinking at any kind of social things, or just, you know, not being complete abstinent. But that's not what the purpose of the miracle is. And that's not what the wine that's listed here that's talked about is. Wine is a freshly squeezed fruit of the vine, the grape into the cup, as Nehemiah did it all the way back in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. And so that's what's talked about here, but we want to look at what the Bible does tell us, not what it doesn't say about Hal's story, but what it does say about this miracle, this causing the water to be wine. I want you to notice, first of all, the place. It says in verse number 1, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The place of Jesus' very first miracle, and I say first because look at verse 11. This beginning of miracles. Now, I take the word of God as meaning what it says. And when it says this beginning of miracles, I take to mean this was the first miracle. Now, the reason I say that is because many times people talk about other miracles coming before this one. Some of you have probably seen this new series called The Chosen, and they don't believe that's the first miracle. They put the miracle of Simon catching the hoard of fish. They make that miracle come before the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the reason they'll do that is they'll say, well, verse 11 means this was the beginning of miracles in Cana of Galilee. This is the first one that he performed in Galilee. And so the other came before it. But when I read this beginning of miracles did Jesus, I believe it means this beginning of miracles did Jesus. So we're going to count this as miracle number one. And I think the astounding or the notable thing about that is the place that Jesus performed his first miracle was not on a seashore in Galilee. But the first miracle he performed was at a wedding in Galilee. It's as if God is putting his stamp of approval on the institution of marriage. That the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came here, purposely made sure that he worked this miracle at this very special event, putting his note of approval and his positive emphasis on this ceremony, a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Notice when the marriage took place. Look at verse number 1. This is kind of a side note, but I think it's interesting. And you might want to jot this down, and it might not comprehend all of it right now, but notice this. It says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Why does this say the third day? The third day from what? God doesn't waste any words. So when he said the third day, that must be notable for something. Well, let's go back to chapter 1, just very quickly. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse number 29, if you would. Here's a very familiar verse. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice at the beginning of the verse, it says, the next day. So if that's the next day, that means what happened before it is the day before it, the first day. All right, let's go with that. And that begins down in verse number 19, where the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem come to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ, talking to John the Baptist. Art thou Elias? I am not. He saith, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Verse 23, they which were sent were the Pharisees. They asked him, why baptizest thou? And he said in verse 26, I baptize with water. There standeth one among you whom ye know not. All this happened on day number one. So verse 29, the next day, let's call that day number two. That's what I've written in the margin of my Bible. Day number two is we're taking this chronology of the book of John. And there's a reason for this. Again, He said the third day. There must be a reason for that. So the next day is day number two. Then look down at verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood. This would be the third day. All right, don't get that confused with chapter 2. We'll get there in a minute. But that means that everything that happened in verse 29 to verse number 34 happened on the second day. Verse 35, and the next day after, now we're on the third day. And so the Bible is giving us an account, and it's spelling this out. It's saying the next day and the day after. There's got to be a reason for that. It's not just accidental. So then verse 35, verse 36, verse 37 down through here is talking about day number 3. Then look at verse number 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. So now we're on day number 4, correct? Verse 43. Are you with me so far? All right, we've got day number 1, day number 2, day number 3, day number 4. In verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, findeth Philip, Philip findeth Nathanael, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So all this happens. Then we get to chapter 2. We have had 4 days in chapter 1. And now it says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. So if we've looked at 4 days, and now we're at the third day after that, I'll challenge your math skills. We'll get one of the kids from downstairs. 4 plus 3 equals 7. All right? So the Bible has laid out 4 days in chapter 1, and the third day, after those days, the third day, there's a marriage in Cana of Galilee. On the seventh day, there is a marriage. I don't believe that's accidental in Scripture. I believe that's a very strong sign of a prophetical truth. The Bible tells us that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So if we take the biblical history from Genesis forward, we know there are 7,000 years of history, 4,000 years in the Old Testament. From the Garden of Eden to the book of Malachi, 4,000 years of history. In the New Testament, there's 2,000 years from the crucifixion of Christ until where we're at right now. So that's 6 days, right? All right, if 1,000 years is one day is 1,000 years. If we can make that application, 4 days in the Old Testament, we've been through 2 days in the New Testament, so one more day is going to be the seventh day. We are at the dawning of the seventh day. Now, our calendar, 2025, is not exact and precise according to the biblical calendar, so we don't know exactly with our Julian calendar what the year actually is, and that's a big debate and a big, very deep Bible study, but we know that we're entering day number 7. Can I tell you what happens in the 7,000th year of biblical history? It's something we read about in Revelation 19 called the marriage of the Lamb. And so on the seventh day, there is a marriage. I believe that the outlay of the Gospel of John chapter 1, again, the next day, the day following, the day after, 3 days after, all that is not information, just what's it there for? What does it matter? There's a prophetical picture that God is kind of giving us to verify the fact that we know that the Lord's coming is very soon right now. Because the marriage supper of the Lamb can't happen till the trumpet sounds and the voice says, come up hither, and the judgment seat of Christ takes place, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb all happens on that seventh day, and that's right where we're at the cusp of right now. So there's a prophetical indication in the opening chapters of the Gospel of John. Let's just put it this way. Who'd have thunk it? All right, who'd have thought that that's laid out that way? But that's the intricacy and the design and the detail of the Word of God. That's why it's so dangerous to mess with it in any way, because you change things and you have no idea what you're changing or messing with. God has laid some things out there that are beyond our comprehension. This one, we can kind of stumble across maybe and catch up on. Some of them we don't realize. Even that pronunciation of the next day and the day after to get us to that seventh day. So, the ceremony on the seventh day, a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Notice, secondly, we talked about the place, not only the ceremony, a marriage, but the city in Cana of Galilee. We mentioned last week, and it was in the handout we gave you, that of Jesus' 33 miracles, 20 of them were performed in Galilee. 20 of them in Jesus' home province. And this is the first one. The first of the 20 he's going to work in Galilee. And he picks the city of Cana. You know what Cana was? It was Bysville. It was a little tiny town that nobody knew where it was. And you had to describe to people. It was northwest of Nazareth, about 5 miles. And it was an unheard of, undistinguished, unrecognizable place. You say, Richard, what's so important about that? If I was a worldling, and I wanted Jesus Christ to prove he is who he was, you know what I'd expect? That first miracle to happen in Jerusalem. That first miracle to happen somewhere with notoriety. Somewhere where a lot of people are going to see it. Somewhere where there's lots of scribes and Pharisees and lots of people, lots of Roman soldiers, but you know what he picked? A little obscure, out of the way, insignificant place, Cana of Galilee. Because Jesus did not work miracles to gain attention. He did not do it to rouse people up and gain crowds. He did it always to meet a need, as we're going to find out in verse number 11, to manifest his glory so that people will believe on him. So again, his choosing of this wedding at that place was providential in God's eye. It was prophetic, it was providential in putting it in a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. That's the place. Number two, or letter B, the problem. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. So the problem is, they have no wine. It's a wedding. It's a celebration. It's expected for them to have this wine there. Again, we will go with, it's a very exquisite, a very luxurious, a very expensive mixing of the grapes with the spices, and or not spices, I guess, but the flavor, something very palatable to the taste, something that they will enjoy. And yet at this wedding, there's something greatly missing. They have no wine. So what happens? When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saying to them, they have no wine. You know what I like about it? They went to the right place. Now, most of you know, or you may or may not know, the Roman Catholic Church makes a lot of out of the fact that they went to Jesus, they went to Mary, and Mary went to Jesus, and Jesus did it. And they use that to teach that we have to go to Jesus through Mary. They use that very story right there. But Mary is probably the relative. Mary is the one that is involved in this. And they come to her, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus, I'm getting ahead of some. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Mary took it to the right place. No one else could have done anything about that. Who else is going to do anything? Who's going to run to the store and buy 200 penny worth of wine? All right, I'm using the story of the bread, obviously, but who's going to meet that need? Who's going to do something? There's nothing they can do. Who is it that's responsible for this? Well, the servants. His mother saith unto the servants in verse number 5, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So the people involved in this story, the problem of no wine, and Here's what we get from this. This is the marriage ceremony. Isn't it interesting? Pastor Brayden asked us to pray for two couples that just got engaged. And so we'll address this right now. You know when marriage problems start? When the marriage happens. All right? This is the marriage ceremony. And there's already problems. All right? The wedding ceremony preparing for the ceremony, preparing, making everything's right, everything's going the way, and there's a little friction going on, and things aren't going perfectly well. That's usually when the problems start, and that's when it started right here. A marriage is never without problems. But thank God they went to the right person to help them work through the problems. They went to Mary, who went to Jesus, and Jesus is the one that said that could take care of that problem. So he's involved with the marriage from day number one and doesn't eliminate the problem, but helps them take care of the problem. And he does it not all by himself, but he does it through the servants. He could have sat back and just magically transformed that water into wine, but he didn't. He used the servants. It's God working a miracle, but using human instrumentality. Sometimes we want God to do all the heavy lifting. We want him to do all the work. We want him to take care. Or we want to do all the heavy lifting. We want to take care. There's got to be a combination of the two. Our faith and trust in God, and yet doing what God impresses upon us to do. They went to Mary. Mary went to Jesus. And Mary said to them in verse number 5, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." That's a good command, isn't it? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. The Fellowship Track League down in Lebanon, Ohio, has a gospel track that says Mary's Command to Catholics. And they go with that verse right there. Whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And what did Mary say? My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. Mary recognized that was within her was the Son of God, and that salvation only came through her Son. So what he saith unto you, do it. And so she told the servants, here's what you need to do. You need to do what he tells you to do, and then the problem will be fixed. If you do what he tells you to do. So here's what I like now. Look at the pots, verse number 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone. All right, only 3 times that word water pots appears in the Bible, so that's kind of significant. There were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. So here are these vessels that are there, not buckets, but kind of tall, narrow, upstanding containers that were there. And they were there for the manner of the purifying of the Jews. They were ceremonial vessels. And so they're standing there, 6 of them standing lined up against the wall or wherever they're at. And it says they contain 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I love Bible words. What's a firkin? All right, this is the only time that word appears in the Bible. And so what is the volume of a firkin? Well, a firkin is in material, in wheat, it's about 9 gallons. In liquids, it's 10.3 gallons. And so I'll just let you look at verse number 6, understanding that a firkin is 10.3 gallons, and you can Google that and it'll tell you exactly that. All right? It's 10.3 gallons. So it contains 2 or 3, each of those 6 contains 2 or 3 firkins. You know what that is? That's a lot of water. Especially for a fellow that hasn't had any for 5 days. All right, that's a lot of water. So each one contains 2 to 3 firkins, all right? 2 firkins is going to be 20 gallons. 3 is going to be 30 gallons or thereabout. And there's 6 of them there. That's 120 to 180 gallons that these 3 can contain. And that's how much water Jesus is going to turn into wine. It's not a small amount. It's not insignificant. It's not, did I do something wrong? Okay, people, I get into those numbers and people start shaking their heads. I'm thinking, okay, I messed up my math somewhere. Just being careful, especially when it's a teacher that's shaking her head. That really makes you nervous. All right. So the purifying the Jews containing 2 or 3 firkins apart. So you got these 6 things. And here's again, folks, I'll digress for just a moment. Modern Bibles don't like the word firkins. So they'll interpret it for you. And they'll tell you that there were 6 containers, 6 pots of stone containing 20 to 30 gallons each. All right, they'll take the firkins, change it to gallons. They'll take the 2 and 3, change it to 20 and 30. The problem is, that's not a translation. That's an interpretation. We can agree that that's what it is. It's 20 to 30 gallons, because you can research it and find out that's what it is. But you can't research it and find out and then change the Bible to match your research. Because there might be some time you do some research and you're wrong. And you've changed the Bible to do it. And the English Standard Version in that verse puts 20 or 30 gallons. And I'll just say it this way, and I'm not big on this stuff, but when you go to the Greek language and look at the manuscript, it says the number 2 and the number 3. It doesn't use the number 20 and 30. So what they've done is they've done the math, hopefully correctly. And again, it's 10.3 gallons. That's not exactly 20, so they're fudging just a little bit. But I just say that to say that. Trust your Bible. Don't change it. When you get to portions like that, go ahead and write it in the margin. Write it at the bottom of the page. Put what it is. But don't change the Bible to match the research. All right? Change the research to match the Bible. And for these modern Bibles, they do that all the time in every place they can. They will try to interpret it for you to make it easier for you. Well, now you're reading their interpretation. You're not reading the words of Scripture. So anyways, here we go in verse number 6. You've got six water pots containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. You've got a whole lot of water standing there. So that's the pots. Then there's the precept, verse number 7. Jesus saith unto them. All right, here we go. You want a miracle done? Do what Jesus says. You want God to work on your behalf? Do what Jesus says. You want God to answer your prayer? Do what Jesus says. You want to bless your life? Do what Jesus says. So here's the obedience. Here's the precept. The command is, fill the water pots with water. Is that hard to do? Not really, but that's a lot of water. I don't know where they're drawing the water from, but they are hauling water from somewhere, probably the well in the middle of the town, to fill these water pots. There is some exertion going on. There's some involvement going on the part of these servants. Again, Mary had told the servants, and verse number 9 tells us the servants knew how the water got changed to wine. So they're involved in this process. And Jesus told them, fill the water pots with water. And I like the end of verse 7, and they filled them. They did what he told them to do, didn't they? He said, fill the water pots, and they filled them. But I like the next four words, up to the brim. You know, those words didn't have to be there. But the Bible, God wants us to know, they just did not fill them. They filled them up to the brim. Hey, if he's going to do this, we want every drop we can possibly get. If he's going to work a miracle here, we want to see all of it. We're just not going to fill it up near the top and say, oh, that's enough. That'll be good enough. They filled it to the very brim. My cup overfloweth, I think David said. My cup runneth over. They filled it up to the brim, all 6 of them, hauling that water, not hauling it in, pouring it in, and then saying, all right, I think that's enough. They filled it to the brim. If there was any room left, they said, get some more water in there. They did what he said. He said to them, fill the water pots. Then he saith in verse 8, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. These lowly servants were commanded to take this and take it to the governor of the feast. All right? He's also called in verse 9 the ruler of the feast. Who is the governor of the feast, the ruler of the feast? Let me give you what we use in our term. He's not the wedding planner, and yet that is part of his role. He oversaw the entire ceremony. He was the official governmental representative to put his stamp of approval on this marriage. Instead of going to the courthouse came to them. All right, the governor of the feast comes and he observes everything that's going on, signs his name to the document, as it were, when it's all over, and officially authorizes this man. And he's in charge of this whole thing. And so when they run out of water, When they run out of wine, Jesus says, fill these up and take it and bear it unto the governor of the feast. And then notice what it says, and they bear it. So in verse 7, fill the water pots. And they filled them. Verse 8, draw out and bear to the governor. And they bear it. You want God to work in your life? Do what he tells you to do. It's that simple. When he saith, doeth. Whatever he saith, doeth. All right? We cannot disobey God and expect God's blessing on our lives. We cannot do contrary to what God wants us to do and expect God's provision and taking care of us in our life. That peace that passes all understanding comes to us by being obedient to God. And so when he commanded them to do these things, the command was fill the water pots, draw and bear. The commission was they filled them and they bear it. They did what they were commanded to do. And then finally, there's the praise in verse 9 through 11. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. I don't know where this came from. We knew they had no wine because the buzz was going around there. They have no wine. The governor knew that. And all of a sudden, in an instant, without any time for anybody to run down to 7-Eleven or anywhere else to go get it, all of a sudden this wine shows up. And he knew not whence it got, but the servants, which drew the water, knew. I like that. The big governmental authority, the important, the big shots around there had no idea what's going on, but the servants knew what was going on. You want to know what's going on? Be a servant. You want to know what the Lord's doing? Be a servant. Too many chiefs and not enough Indians. All right, just be a servant. Which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men are well drunk, it doesn't say when men are drunk, but when men have well drunk, when they've drank a lot of it, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now again, those that would use this to pass it off on a fermented wine would say, yeah, after they drink enough and they're two sheets into the wind, they don't taste it anymore. No, once they got exquisite, great, valuable, precious taste, the taste buds got so used to that when they drank it, it didn't matter what you gave after that. It tasted good. But this stayed good all the way through because he gave what Jesus had turned into wine. And in their mouth, it tasted great all the way through. It wasn't something of lesser value and greater value. It was the greatest value all the way through. This beginning of miracles, the taste of the wine in verse 9 and 10, then the testimony of the wonder, the testimony of the miracle. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Jesus' miracle met a need for a family in need. At a time of a great need in their life, at the beginning of their marriage life together. But not only did it meet a need, and again, Jesus never worked a miracle that didn't meet a need, that was frivolous. But not only that, but it manifested forth his glory. It showed people he wasn't just another prophet sent from God. He wasn't the equivalent of some other preacher that was there. Not even John the Baptist, who Jesus himself said was the greatest of those born among women. But it manifested his glory. And then it says, and his disciples believed on him. Can I tell you this? That doesn't mean that's when they got saved. It doesn't mean, oh, they didn't believe on him before, but now they'd already believed on him, but their faith is growing. And watching what the Lord does in your life is how your faith grows. Learning to trust him is how your faith grows. Lord, I've got a problem. I've got a need. And I've seen you meet it before and work in my life before. I know you can do it again now. That's what it means when it says, and his disciples believed on him. Their faith was increased. Their faith grew when they saw what God could do in and through their life. But it came by obedience. It came by asking the right person. And that's the great example that this very first miracle in Scripture of the 33 Jesus performed, this one, that's the message for you and I. When you have a need, Jesus can meet it. Oh, I doubt he's going to do this again. Hallelujah, he done did it again. I don't think it's going to happen that way. But he can meet the needs that are in our lives as long as we do what he saith. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.